Lord, prepare our hearts for your word. I honestly don't remember how this message might speak to people who are brokenhearted and people who are broken. But I pray, Lord, that you would take this word, take this message, that you would bring healing and peace to those who need it. You are a God who heals. You are a God that provides hope. It's so difficult to see people suffering persecution and trial because of the decisions of other people, and it's difficult to see people suffer for their own decisions. But irregardless, Lord, you're a God who provides hope and peace. And I pray, Father, this morning that this message, that your word from Peter, would find its mark in one soul, or two, or three. Indeed, all of us, Lord. We just give you praise and glory and honor that we can be here to worship you. What a privilege it is, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're continuing our series in 1 Peter. The last few weeks, we have listened as Peter instructed us to live lives of submission to those in authority over us, to live in harmony with our fellow believers, and to live with the expectation of suffering. The expectation of suffering for doing good, if that's what God wants. To live in harmony means to be of one mind, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be tenderhearted, and to be humble toward each other. These are very compelling instructions for all of us for godly living. And today, he gives us more instructions, and he explains the purpose of our lives. Are you ready to learn the purpose for your life? God created the heavens and the earth. He created the vast expanse of the sky, the planets, the universe. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke, and he created the waters and the land and the sky. He created the animals. He created the vegetation. He created everything from nothing. He is a creative God. There is nothing he can't do on his own power and his own strength. And yet on the sixth day, God created human beings in his own image. God's glory, God's power, God's honor are all on display in creation. Consider this truth from Genesis 1:28. After having created man, he gives man this blessing and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." Now, God had the ability to fill the earth himself. He could easily reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the animals himself. However, he blessed man with the responsibility to rule and to govern the earth. And he did this that you and I, gifted as we are, would bring glory and honor to him, because he doesn't need you. He wants you to bring glory and honor, and he has blessed you with the privilege and responsibility to take care of this earth, to take care of your family, yourself. He did all this that you might bring him glory. He chose to bring glory to himself by giving you God-given abilities and giftedness to serve him, to serve one another, and to serve all creation. And this is what Peter is trying to say in his concluding thoughts in our passage today, verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. He says, "Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Then, and only then, will everything you do bring glory through Christ Jesus. Then you will bring glory to God. How do we get there? How do we bring glory to God? How do we fulfill the purpose of our lives? Go back to verse 10. Verse 10, Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. God made you in his image. God sent his son to rescue you from your fallen nature, from your brokenness. God's plan for you is that you would bring glory to him. First, by knowing him, and second, by serving him. He made you, and he made you well, and he made no mistakes. You are gifted, and you are talented, and as believers in Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have spiritual abilities given by the Holy Spirit to bless the church, to bless your family. You are gifted. And the Holy Spirit himself is the one who knows what is needed in the church, in this building, in this church. The Holy Spirit himself knows the gifts and talents that this church needs, this body. And he himself, knowing what we need, gave each one of you a spiritual gift to be used here. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says this: it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Every single person in this room has got a spiritual gift if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit himself has distributed and given you that gift specifically that you might use it here in the context of this church. Then and only then will everything you do bring glory through Christ Jesus. Do you believe that it is God's will and God's plan for your life to bring him glory? I've just made the case. Do you believe that it is God's plan to use you? Just me, Mel Workman, Harry Starwalt, Marion Lindley. Is it God's will to use you personally for his glory and his purpose, to bring him glory? The answer is yes, it is. And if the answer is yes, then why is there such a stark contrast between what you say with your lips and then how you live? It's because we are busy spending our life chasing our own desires. Listen to what Peter says. Go back to verse 1. 1 Peter 4, starting verse 1. Says this: so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people do, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. So why is there such a contrast between what you say with your mouth and how you live your life? It's because you are not finished with sin. You're not finished chasing your own desires, your own wants, your own hobbies. You're self-interest, you're self-motivated. This is what Peter is saying right here. You are not finished with sin. You have not the same mind and attitude as Christ, and you are not willing to suffer. Whether it's in the workplace or in the family or wherever you might be, if suffering is required, God forbid, Jesus doesn't want me to suffer. He died on the cross to take away all my sins. There's no way he wants me to suffer. He doesn't want me to be ostracized at school or to be separated. Okay, that is totally untrue. We are unwilling to suffer. We are unwilling to have the mind and the attitude of Christ, and we are not finished with sin. Remember what Paul said, that every one of us who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone, there is no exception. This is the main idea that Peter is stating, is that once we have the attitude of Christ and that we are willing to suffer for Christ, even physically suffer, then we are finished with sin. To be finished with sin means that sin no longer has dominion and reign over your life. Your life is no longer characterized by selfishness. Your life is no longer characterized by a person who's pursuing only his own interests and desires at the expense of pursuing and being anxious for what God wants you to do. Once we are finished with sin and it no longer dominates and rules our lives are characterized by desire to do the will of God, to be anxious to do the will of God rather than your own. Think about that. I just wonder, how many of you were grudgingly brought to church today? I mean, if you're grudgingly here today, someone had to drag you kicking and screaming, you certainly aren't anxious to do the will of God, are you? When there's an opportunity, like yesterday, to provide some food for the funeral, were you joyfully preparing the meal and bringing here in excitement, looking forward to ministering to this family? Or are you thinking, oh, okay, another thing I got to do, another task, another work, another obligation to fulfill? Listen, you know your own heart. You know if you are anxious to do the will of God. I quoted this next verse from Peter last week. It says, or in referring to our friends, it says, how will your friends respond when you get your priorities right? When you make the will of God and the glory of Christ your main focus, how will your friends respond? What does he say in verse 4? He says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. How many of you have lost friends since you became a Christian? How many of you have lost friends? How about whenever you turned your life around and you said, you know what, I'm not going to live this wild and crazy life anymore? How many of you lost friends then? Okay. Show a hand. Oh, okay, there's a couple. All right. Okay, how many of you will walk out of here today and you will lose some friends because you're going to go after God with all your heart, with all your soul? You're going to be anxious to do his will. And instead of throwing yourself into these wild parties and carrying on, you're going to be anxious to do God's will. Guess what? Your friends will slander you. They'll think, what happened to that person? If you're a young person in high school, I hear this testimony all the time. As a Christian in high school, trying to live the right life, a godly life, guess what? You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be separated. You're not going to be invited. You have to be willing. A few weeks ago, you remember I mentioned this trip that I went go to this vendor with my boss, who's the operations manager. They want to go out to this, you know, club and all that. Well, you know, my life wasn't a bed of roses at work after that. I was left out of meetings. I was left out of even fellowship. I mean, I wasn't invited to golf. And, you know, I can golf a little bit. Yeah, just a little bit. Anyway, hanging out with old friends, I remember, listen, I really want to use his name, but you know, there was a friend of ours who attended church here for probably 3 or 4 months. And he struggled with alcohol, and he constantly went through this cycle of repenting and just wanting God to help him. Just going back into the old lifestyle, hanging around the old friends. He lived over here near the bar, and every day he would see his friends, he'd hear his friends, he'd hear the music, and he couldn't keep himself away. He would not separate himself from his old friends. And they kept influencing him and sending him back on a wild ride. Sometimes, whether our friends slander us, whether they're former friends or not, there are some people in your life that are bringing you down. They're a very negative influence on you, in your attitude, your thought life. And sometimes we need to separate ourselves from those people. I tried to tell that to this person who's a friend of ours, who we still pray for. But he would refuse to separate himself and refuse to not allow himself to be influenced by them. And Peter would say to them, remember, they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone. As Christians, those of us who know Christ, whose sins are not counted against them because of their faith in Christ, our judgment will be an examination of the fruit that we produce with the gifts God has given. Listen, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Recall Jesus telling the parable of the men who were given the talents. One was given five talents in the book of Matthew. One was given five talents, and he went out and he produced five more. Well done. One was given two talents. He went out, produced two more. And his Lord said, you know, well done. And one of them took the talent and buried it. And Jesus said, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I did not plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. You wicked and lazy servant. In Corinthians, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive what we deserve for the good or evil we have done in the earthly body. We will all receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil. Those in Christ will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you five talents, and you produce five more. But there will be many on that day who was given at least one talent. And Jesus will say, you wicked and lazy servant, away from me, I never knew you. You and I are gifted. Everyone in this room has got gifts and abilities and talents to be used for the glory of God. That is your purpose in life. You have no other purpose. Your purpose isn't to be the best teacher you can be. Your purpose isn't to be the best mom or dad. The purpose isn't to be the best driver, the best student. Your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ in everything. Eating, drinking, Whatever it is, your purpose is in him. And in the context of this church, you are given gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit knew and knows that this church needs. And what do you do with those talents? You bury them. This church, this body of believers, needs every single person to serve with the gifts and talents they have for the glory of Jesus Christ. Not because I said so, because the scripture says so. Because it's your purpose, it's wired into you. You can't deny it. This is why we need to warn those who are lukewarm. We need to warn those who don't know Christ. We need to warn those who are bearing their talents. I know this idea of warning people who are living in sin flies in the face of our modern seeker-friendly church. The modern church doesn't want to address sin. It just wants to rebrand sin as brokenness. Well, you're not really a sinner. You're just kind of broken. And I understand this concept. We don't want to say anything that will cause people to flee before they have an opportunity to respond to the gospel, before they've had an opportunity to learn about God's grace and his forgiveness and his unconditional love. We don't want to scare them off by talking about sin. But sin is the very thing that separates us from God. If somebody walks into the hospital and they've got cancer, they don't want to hear the doctor say, everything is fine, don't worry about it, go home, take a couple aspirin, see me next week. If you've got a problem, you want the doctor to tell you what's going on. You don't want to be lied to. But that's what many churches are doing. They're lying to people. They're not telling the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that can set them free from sin. Instead, it keeps them in bondage by not even acknowledging it. The times that we live in are critical. Most of you know, or maybe some of you don't know, that very soon, our Supreme Court, the Supreme Court of the land of the United States, they're probably, in all likelihood, going to legalize same-sex marriage in all states. It's going to happen this summer. And soon afterwards, just like in Canada and other nations, it's going to be illegal to preach against homosexual marriage. It's going to be a hate crime. Preachers are going to be dragged off to jail. Peter wants us, just as those people in his day and the people in our day, to be motivated prayer for prayer. He says this: the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who are in need of a meal or a place to stay. How soon will this world come to an end? Only God knows. However, for some of us, our part of this world will come to an end. For a neighbor, for a coworker, for a friend, for a relative, whether Christ returns today or 100 years or 1,000, when we pass from this life to next, it is over. No second chances. No opportunity to share the gospel with your friend, your relative, your neighbor. And the question is, do you care? Jane shared a sermon with us sometime last week, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago. And he makes this point. He says, do you care? You know, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have relatives, you have people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're lost. They're going to spend eternity separated from God. And do you care at all? Do you care enough to do something about it? And if you don't care enough to do something about it, then you do not care. Prove it. Prove that you care by showing deep love for each other. Sharing your home with somebody in need. Sharing a meal or somebody who needs a place to stay. Open your home. Think about what this looks like. We've got a young lady. She's not here, so I can't embarrass her. We got a young lady here in the church. She's been a Christian for maybe 4 weeks. 4 weeks she's been a Christian. She's got a small one-bedroom house that she's living in right now. When there was an opportunity, when there was a need for someone to stay with her, to live with her and share some space, she said, "Yes, I will do that. Isn't that the Christian thing to do?" She'd been a Christian 4 weeks. The Spirit of God speaking to her heart, telling her, "This is the way I should live. This is the way I should behave." And the question is for each and every one of us in this room, what are you doing to show your deep love and affection for other people? Where are the meals you're sharing with another person or opening your home for someone who needs a place to stay? This is a challenge for you and for me, for all of us. If a Christian, brand new baby Christian, can be intruded upon to have someone else live in their one-bedroom small house after only being knowing Christ for 4 weeks, what is your excuse? Or mine, for that matter. Listen, God created you and me for relationships. He created us for his glory, that you and I might bring glory to God with our lives. This is your primary role, your primary purpose in life. And as God's children, we are to demonstrate the glory of God with our lives. He empowers us to bring glory to him by his Spirit, by giving us gifts and talents. And everyone in this room has got one. And if you're not using it, listen. If you're not using the gifts and talents that God has given you, then Jesus Christ himself is saying to you, repent, return to me. Use the gifts and talents that I have given you for my glory. Let me remind you of this in Jeremiah 2. God is calling his people to repentance. O Israel, my faithless people, come home to me again, for I am merciful. I will not be angry with you forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Admit that you rebelled against the Lord your God and committed adultery against him by worshiping idols under every green tree. Confess that you refused to listen to my voice. I, the Lord, have spoken. Return home, you wayward children, says the Lord, for I am your master. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, one from this town and two from that family, from wherever you were scattered, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you with knowledge and understanding. When you stand or when you kneel in the presence of Jesus Christ one day, and everyone in this room will, do you want to hear, "Well done, and good and faithful servant"? I trusted you with 5 talents, and you produced 5 more. I trusted you with 2 talents, and you produced 2 more. You faithfully used what I gave you to bring me glory. What are you going to hear on that day? I think everyone in this room knows from the depths of their heart what they're going to hear. And if you're not going to hear what you want to hear, why settle for that? Pray with me. Father, I ask you to press this truth deep into every heart. Lord, that our purpose in life, as Peter has shared, is to bring you glory, to exalt you. With everything that you have blessed us with, every gift and every talent, every spiritual blessing, it is all a gift from you that you desire to bring glory to yourself through us. Lord, forgive us where we have taken that gift and those gifts for granted, myself included, Lord. Forgive us, each one, Lord. And from the depths of our heart, Lord, everyone in this room knows what we're going to hear on that day. We know in our heart, we know instinctively whether we're on the right side, we're using our gifts and talents as you desire, or whether we're not. We know it. There's not one person in this room, Lord, I know that in my heart. And I just beg you, Lord, do not let us be satisfied where we are. If we've got five talents, Lord, we want to make 20. If we're not using our talents, God, press it upon our hearts to use them today. To walk out of here determined, Lord, please. Let every voice and every heart respond to you, to your spirit, as you call them and draw them and call into repentance. Lord, our only hope is in you. I thank you that you don't count our sins against us, that you are merciful and gracious. And I pray, Lord, that every gift and every talent you give us, that we use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.